for all of God's believers. Isn't that a desire that we have? To walk on higher ground? To find a way to draw close to the Lord and let His Spirit fill us, and just for a brief period of time, to let us dwell before His throne of grace and just feel His presence, walking on higher ground. It's a goal I think that we all have when we draw close to the Lord. And the only way that we can truly do that is when we seek Him. Jeremiah tells us that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It takes all of our heart to do that, to go before the Lord. And I want to talk to us today where I feel that the Lord has led me. And I prayed for this all week, and I'm going to ask that you pray for me this morning. It's about the condition of our hearts. And I want to do this in a way that may be a little bit unconventional for Primitive Baptists. Because I want to talk about the season of Lent. And Lent, of course, is a Catholic ordinance that has been around for hundreds of years. But more and more, Protestant churches are beginning to recognize and try to follow some of the intentions of Lent, I will say. And as you look more at Lent, you'll find some things that I want us to discuss this morning, but it deals about the condition of our hearts. Now, of course, people will take Lent and do different things with it. But I want to look at what was the original intentions of it and see how does it apply to us and what can we learn from it. Because, folks, we all need guidance. We all need God's grace. And even in other denominations, it doesn't mean that we don't find things that can lead us to the Lord. The season of Lent is a time of introspection and looking at our hearts. And it started this past Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday, I'm sure some of you have noticed, you've seen the people walk around, they'll have the cross from ashes on their foreheads. And it's an outward, visible sign that not only Catholics, but sometimes other believers have done too. And when they go to Ash Wednesday services and the ashes are applied in the shape of a cross to their foreheads, oftentimes it's the following passage is recited with it that we read in Genesis in our call to worship. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now that's a little bit of a sobering thought. We're all familiar with it, and we all know that this is true. As you know, I was at a graveside service yesterday. It's true for all of us. One day our time will come. And we will return to the ground from which we were made. That's what the price of sin is. But folks, there's more to it than that. We have hope in Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, our bodies at some point in time will return to the ground from what we were made. And if when you start thinking about Lent, the season of Lent, and in particular Ash Wednesday, there's some things that we can take from that and apply it to ourselves and learn about. Traditionally, when you see that cross of ashes on somebody's forehead, the traditional Lent now, those ashes came from burned palm branches from the previous year's Palm Sunday services. That's where the ashes content was supposed to come, and they symbolize grief for our sin, humility before God, and the hope found in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That's all supposed to be captured in the symbol that somebody wears when they have the cross on their forehead. Those are all wonderful things if that's the case. Now, I'm not going to impugn anybody's motivations or speak to somebody else's sincerity of their worship. I believe there are many, many devout worshipers that go and want that done, and they have contrition in their heart when they accept that. Other people may do it just as to be seen from others. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. But when you start nailing or penetrating down into what Lent is about, Lent is about sacrifice and repentance. something we all need. It doesn't matter what denomination a person may be in. There's not one of God's children here on this earth that doesn't need to repent of something. We were just talking about walking on higher ground. When we seek the Lord with all of our heart, that's the only way we can do that. And when we start thinking about ourselves and reflecting on ourselves, we realize, yes, there are things in my life that aren't perfect. There are things in my life that I need to change. And that's what the season of Lent is supposed to do. Lent starts approximately 40 days before Easter. And it should be a time according to the traditions of Lent now. I'm not talking about the way it may have changed over time, but the tradition of Lent was a 40-day period of sacrifice and self-reflection before Easter comes. A time to humble ourselves before God. And how do we do that? Well, we have to go before the Lord with humble hearts and repentance in our hearts and the desire to worship Him. And we find some of this in the Old Testament. The closest thing that you can find in the Bible that kind of gives validity to what Lent and Ash Wednesday in particular, the traditions of it, is found when we start looking in the Old Testament and we start talking about sackcloth and ashes. Because this is where the cross on the head made from ashes from the previous Palm Sunday kind of takes its root from. Sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes are used in the Old Testament times as a symbol of debasement, of mourning, and or repentance. Someone wanting to show a repentant heart would often wear sackcloth, sit in ashes, and put ashes on their top of their head. And we read that in many places in the Old Testament. You see, it is an outward visible sign of something that's occurring in somebody's life. Just to clarify, sackcloth was made from a coarse garment made from black goat's hair. It was very coarse and uncomfortable to wear. Ashes signified desolation and ruin. And we find numerous occasions in the Bible where somebody put on sackcloth. And again, I can't stress too much, this was a very uncomfortable garment the people put on. You see, and I think you might remember me saying this many times, When troubles come in our life, when times aren't so good, when we're hurting, is when we look to God. It draws us up because sometimes we find ourselves in such a low spot, there's nowhere else to turn. And it shouldn't be that way in a believer's life. We should be turning to God in the best of times. But sometimes those difficult things come into our life to turn us around from where we are going and turn back to God. Sackcloth was a way of symbolizing that I'm trying to repent. I'm trying to express my grief over something that's happened. I want to draw close to the Lord to find comfort, to find healing. The ashes again signified desolation and ruin. When someone died, the act of putting on sackcloth showed a heartfelt sorrow for the loss of the person, of somebody who really loved the person that was now gone. David wore sackcloth when he mourned the death of Abner, the commander of Saul's army. He wore sackcloth for several days to express his mourning. Jacob also demonstrated his grief. He wore sackcloth when his other children deceived him and told him that Joseph was dead. He grieved over the loss of Joseph. He mourned in his heart. And when we're mourning, the sackcloth demonstrated that we were in a state of mourning and that the person was wanting to present themselves before God to cry out for help and for comfort, and also that they were in distress. Now, those two incidents are in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, and also in Genesis when Jacob mourned over Joseph's death. Those two instances only talk about sackcloth, but ashes were added under certain circumstances too. Now, we all know the story of Esther, and I hope to preach on the story of Esther in the near future. It's been on my heart too. But I want to take one excerpt from Esther, and there's actually more that I could have taken. But think about the context. We all know the story of Esther, I think, pretty well. But the king had been misled, and now he's made a decree that's going to affect all of the Israelites. Starting in verse 4, Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. You see, the sackcloth and ashes were actually an important signification for the Jews when they were mourning. Because they felt that God was looking at them when they did this outward visible thing. And that's also kind of validated when we look at the story of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1, I just wondered, you know this story all so well. I've preached it more than once here. Not that you remember things from previous sermons, but you should. But Jonah, what a beautiful story it is. What a story of grace and God's mercy. And when we talk about walking on higher ground, isn't it God's mercies and compassion that we want to feel in our hearts? When you think about Jonah, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You see, Jonah had been rebellious, and he didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach. But he had been commanded to. And we know the story of how he fled in the boat and how he was swallowed by the whale. But he was vomited out on the shore and deposited because God had a purpose for him. He had a purpose to go preach. And folks, we all have that purpose in our lives. We all are supposed to be representing God's word in our lives. But there are times we don't, when we are disobedient like Jonah was. So Jonah went through very difficult times. But now he's bringing even more distressful words to the people of Nineveh, who were the sworn enemies of the Israelites, and rightly so. I'm not going to go any deeper into that. But now Jonah has been told a second time by the God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." God was going to destroy the city of Nineveh. So the people of Nineveh, who were not Jews, by the way, but I find this so inspiring but also profound and so just an glaring example to the Israelites who were so hard-hearted and did not listen. But these pagan people in Nineveh, what does it tell us? The people in Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and of his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man or beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger? So that we may not perish." You see, folks, that putting on the sackcloth, sitting in ashes, it was an outward visible sign, but it is a sign that I'm mourning in my heart, and it was a true mourning in the heart, having regret over sins in their life. And you notice something that comes along with sitting in wearing sackcloth garments and sitting in ashes is fasting. You know, not many people here, for at least for a while, have probably felt the pangs of hunger to a severe extent. But there are many people around the world that do. And when we fast, unless you have a medical condition that prevents you from fasting, there are health benefits to limited fast. But what fasting does, when we start to get hungry, and we go a little further and then we truly get hungry, it helps us remember our mortality, doesn't it? It helps us remember that by God's gracious hand we are fed, as we read in the songs. It helps us remember how dependent upon we are upon God's mercies and upon His blessings and upon His grace. You see, fasting has an intent. It turns us to God. It helps us focus. So does wearing that uncomfortable garment. When you get uncomfortable, you want this misery to be over. And we turn to God and we cry out to God. And again, I'm saying this repetitively, but when we're hurting, we turn to God, don't we, with a humble heart. And that's what sitting in sackcloth and ashes is all about. To sum it up, sackcloth and ashes is an outward sign of humility that's reflected in an inward change of heart. An inward change of heart. That means grief over our sin and a desire to repent. You see, the whole city of Nineveh repented. Even the animals wore sackcloth. Can you imagine? If it started today in this pulpit and in every church where somebody is preaching the Word of God, if repentant hearts truly turn to God with the same sincerity that Nineveh did, what a revival we would have in this country. You see, it starts in the heart. And it starts with reflecting on the heart and recognizing our sins and humbling ourselves and be willing to sacrifice things before the Lord. And when God sees that true repentant heart, He blesses us. And we should be joyful for that. David was in Psalm 30. Psalm 30 is a reflection of David's remorse over his sins with Bathsheba. And we read the following verses after he sat in sackcloth and ashes and mourned. "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Giving thanks. You see, that comes from a humble, grateful heart that oftentimes we only experience after we've had some difficult times in our life, when we've been through something that's uncomfortable, when we have grief in our hearts, when we look at ourselves and we have contrition in our heart and we're brokenhearted. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those that mourn. When we're mourning over our sins. That's what Lent was intended to do. For us to look at our hearts and see, what do I need to change in my life? What do I need to improve? What do I need to get rid of in my life and sacrifice in my life so that I can turn to God? So, you see, sometimes I think, maybe with the wrong spirit or because of lack of understanding, we look at other observations that people do and we don't understand it, so we question it. I'm not going to ever question somebody else's sincerity of their worship in their hearts unless they very demonstrably show differently by their actions. I don't see anything wrong with that cross on somebody's head if it's a sincere believer that goes before God and is looking for contrition in their heart. You know, I saw a lot of people on TV, news commentators, and people that had them on their hearts, and I was thinking to myself, you know, I'm thankful for that because it's a public display of faith. So I'm not going to draw issue with something like that at all. I'm going to praise God because those people in their own way are affirming their faith before millions and millions of people that this is still a Christian country and that I'm not ashamed to show my faith publicly. Isn't that what we are supposed to do? And that's something that we can draw from Lent too. We can learn from this season of Lent, and particularly from Ash Wednesday that was already passed. But it now brings me a little closer to the intent of it all. And we need to start asking ourselves, again, the gospel message needs to be personal. We need to apply it to ourselves every time it's preached. And so I have to ask a question. Grief over sins and the desire to repent. Do we truly have it in our hearts? Now, folks, I've known most of you all my life. or the vast majority of it. Some of you I've known when I was very little, so at least 60 years I've known you. And you're devout believers. And I'm going to tell you the truth, you walk on a level, I believe, higher than I do. Because I know what my sins are, and I think that you are just above me. But all of us are below the Lord. And all of us are sinners. And we all have things in our hearts that we need to be grieving over. And Lent is the time to do that. Ash Wednesday starts and sets the stages for Lent to reflect for the 40 days between when Lent starts and when we celebrate Easter of the coming of Christ and what Jesus did for us. You know, Jesus came to this earth and He suffered too, didn't He? We need to be cognizant of that. We need to start thinking about it. But as all things that people get involved in, no matter how good the intentions are, sometimes they go astray. You see, before Ash Wednesday, the Tuesday before is known as Shrove Tuesday, or sometimes it's called Fat Tuesday. And that's when you see on TV, you see all the parades and all the festivals and carnival and all these things going on. And you see all these pagan traditions that are being observed. How could that start if somebody's heart is pure before God the day before Ash Wednesday? Well, the excuse is that, well, this is a time of revelry before I have to go through the season of fasting and repentance. So it's my way of doing one last thing of living in this worldly condition that I find myself in before I turn to God. Well, you know, that's I will say that is a false contrition in the heart. That doesn't show a contrite heart. It shows a lack of sincerity. Now, when we go before the Lord, we need to go with a humble heart. And you don't go off in revelry and indulging in the worst of what the world has to offer, and then this suddenly say, okay, that was yesterday, this is today. God looks on the heart, and He knows the motivations of our heart. So as we think about ourselves, do we truly have contrition in our heart if you start thinking about your own personal life? I think we all have things that we wish we could change about ourselves. But do we mourn and do we grieve over those sins? You see, when you think about false contrition, I can't help but think about what Jesus instructed us. We find in the Gospels. We find it particularly in the Gospel of Matthew when He rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees because theirs wasn't sincere worship either. In Matthew chapter 15, we find after an encounter with the Pharisees, Jesus said the following. He called them hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." False doctrines, traditions, are not God's words. They may be something that are okay and good to hear, adhere to and follow, but God's word comes before men's traditions. His word is preeminent. And what is in our hearts? Do we only hold up God and give lip service? Some people that run around with crosses on their foreheads, I think that's true. It's just an outward appearance, but their heart is far from God. No, God knows when we are sincere, when we have contrition in our heart like those people in Nineveh did. How the king even put out a decree. Can you imagine if that went out in all Christian nations that we had to worship, that we had to fall before God in sackcloth and ashes? And we were sincere about it? You see, God, it all starts in our heart. And that's what this season of Lent is supposed to encourage us to do. It's to start sacrificing something. Start changing our ways. Forgetting about those revelries that some people follow on Fat Tuesday. But go before the Lord with a contrite heart. And we find this admonition in the Old Testament. And we find it in the New Testament too. But I want to share one particular one now with you from the book of Isaiah. Because it's a two-sided coin. It's what's not acceptable and what is acceptable. And here through the prophet Isaiah, God is speaking to the Israelites. And he tells Isaiah, cry aloud and spare not. And if you stop right there for just a moment, there's so many people that don't want to hear it. But the Lord is telling Isaiah to tell my people and spare not. Don't worry about hurting somebody's feelings. Tell them what I say. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions. So I'm going to tell all of us here, and I include myself as the chief sinner. We're all sinners, and we all have something that we need to repent about. And we should have contrition in our heart when we start examining our heart and thinking about it. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? And why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no action? You see, this is on the thoughts of the people. Oh, I'm doing all this, God. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. See, there's their true motivations right there. God unveils it. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with a fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day. This is what God is telling them. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, that means very humbly, to the ground, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, the Lord is asking, an acceptable day to the Lord? You see, when you go to God with false motivations, it's not acceptable. When we only pay lip service to God in our worship, it's not acceptable. You shall seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, is what Jesus said. Through the prophet Jeremiah. So what is the condition of our heart when we go before God? Verse 6, we see the contrast. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, says God? To loose the bonds of wickedness. And just stop right there for just a moment. The Jews were so notorious for using bad scales that wouldn't weigh accurately. They took advantage of people. They robbed people through all of the different practices. Money seemed to be their highest thought and was replacing God as their greatest motivation. It was wicked to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. Think of all the burdens that Jesus talked about that the Pharisees imposed upon the people. Because the Pharisees wanted to make themselves appear more pious than other people. It was wicked to live that way and to take advantage of other people. To let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. You see, that's what sacrifices are. That's what a repentant heart does when we change and let go of those sins that we have. And when we do that, he tells us in verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. You see, folks, it starts with a heart. So, sackcloth and ashes, it shows outwardly our desire to repent and remorse over our sins. And when you take that spirit with it and what goes with it, fasting and deprivation, letting go of things, what are we willing to sacrifice? God looks on the heart. He spared Nineveh. He forgave David. Of course, he delivered the Israelites from what the king had decried in the story of Esther. So, again, another question. What are you and I willing to let go to draw close to the Lord? The Israelites didn't want to let go of that money. They were using wicked scales. You know, sometimes it's hard to let go of the things in our lives, especially those things that bring us comfort. That's what fasting does. We get a little uncomfortable. You know, if you had to go home and put on a burlap sack and that's all you could wear for about 2 or 3 days, we'd all be very uncomfortable, wouldn't we? It just might get us wanting to say, I don't want any more part of this. And that's the way our sin should grieve us. It should be so uncomfortable, we don't want any more part of it. We want to let go of those sins. So what are you willing, folks, to let go of? What will it take in your life to turn you back to God? You see, that's what the season of Lent is supposed to do. We start thinking about how much God has done for us. And what Jesus, all the commandments that He gave us. What is the number one priority in our life? What are you willing to let go of to draw closer to the Lord? I want you to think about what Jesus did for us. And I hope to be able to touch on what Jesus has done for us between now and Easter. It's the most holy of times that we have. Jesus gave up everything for you and for me. What are we willing to give up in our lives so that we may do the best we can to walk on higher ground and to be His disciples here on this earth? Let's read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And here Paul is writing this letter to the church of Philippi. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, he's saying this is the example. This is the way that we should conduct ourselves. This is what we should be thinking and the way we should be living. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus came and did all that. He left His heavenly home, the glory and the splendor that He had, to become a man. He was literally a baby born for sacrifice because of our sins. Because He loved us. From the foundation of the world, He loved us. And He came so that we may have hope. Jesus came in a humble fashion. He suffered when He was here. He served when He was here. He healed all that was around Him. And He loved us and He redeemed us. And folks, He has given us a command. And we find this in the spirit of what Lent is all about. He gave us a command. And I want to read just a few verses prior before we get to that command, because it demonstrates His authority, His divinity, and His servitude, and the suffering servant, as Isaiah called Him. In Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 8, Jesus had been out in the desert, and notice that He was fasting. For 40 days, Jesus fasted. And He was tempted. And the Bible tells us He was tempted like every other man. And He was hungry. And He was hurting. And the devil is tempting Him. And the last temptation that we record here, starting in verse 8, and again, the devil took Him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to Him, all these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship Me. Then Jesus said to Him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. So folks, who else are we serving? Do we have any false gods in our life that we need to get rid of, that we have put before the Lord? What's in our hearts? What are you willing to sacrifice? Jesus gave up everything to come. And then what does the Word tell us? You see, He went through deprivations during this time of tempting and heartache and very physical distress. But He rebuked Satan. And we have the authority and ability to rebuke Satan too. It's a conscious choice. And when he did, then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus had heard, this picks up a little while later, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned." And folks, I'm going to tell you that we have seen the great light. Light has dawned because we have God's Word and we have the gift of faith in our hearts. And all those Gentiles from the region, we are the same Gentiles too. And we have the light of God's Word. And it is a light that should be going before us as a lamp to direct our path for us to walk in this earth. And we should be so filled with faith that regardless of the circumstances, whether it's a hard day or a great day, our light should be shining so other people can tell that we are indeed God's children. We don't have to have the cross on our forehead to symbolize that when we live properly. But if we do wear it, that's great too. But it needs to be done in sincerity. And it's only done in sincerity when we look upon our hearts and recognize there may be some things that we need to sacrifice. And we have to sacrifice them to do what Jesus commanded us to do in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that command to repent applies to all of God's children. We all have things that we need to repent of. If we take Lent to heart and look closely at ourselves, if we have contrition in our heart, as if we were sitting and wearing sackcloth and sitting in ashes, and if we confess our sins to God, His mercies are new every day. And He is swift to forgive, is what His Word tells us. The God, the mercy of the Lord is beyond our ability to believe. There is no end to His capacity to forgive. But we need to go before the Lord with the right heart, with the right spirit within us, of contrition. One of giving up things to sacrifice it. If we have to fast to make that happen, then folks, I want to tell you, go fast. But we all need to look at our hearts and reflect. In closing, we find the example of the way that we should repent. What we should do to show our contrition before the Lord. We find it in the Old Testament in the book of Joel. It's a call to repentance. And this should reflect what a true believer's repentant heart is. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and He is merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm." Folks, you know, we are taught that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, and we are taught to fear God. And I know I've said this many times. I hope you have remembered it, what I've tried to express in this before. Fear of God is fearing disappointing God and breaking His commandments more than fearing the world around you. That's what the fear of God is. When we know His commandments and it's in our heart, we should be afraid to break them. Because when we break them, we know that God will see that. And it should cause us distress and grief in our hearts. That's what fearing God is. Putting Him first in our life. Remembering His Word. It is a command to live by. We are to repent. We should never, though, be afraid. It's different. Never be afraid to go before God and confess our sins, because the Lord knows them anyway. But when we have sorrow in our heart, and we are contrite in our heart, and we want to change, and we go before the Lord, we will find tenderness and mercy and grace and forgiveness. And you know what should flood over us and help us to try to walk on that higher ground? Is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because He came to pay the price for those sins that we can't pay for. But God has given us the gift of faith. And He has given us the Word to live by. And when we have faith in Christ and we walk by that faith and not by sight, we can start leaving behind these other things that we find in our hearts that shouldn't be there. We can repent of them. And we can do so joyfully. Pray for the Lord to show you the way to walk and to let go of every burden that may drag you down. That is my prayer for all of us. May they come more visible in our consciousness and in our hearts. May we feel it. And may it draw us closer to the Lord, especially as we enter into this Easter season. And folks, if you call me and say, yeah, I went home and put on a burlap shirt, may God bless you about it. May the Lord add His blessings is my prayer. Brother Mark.